journals. And I thought, you just become a Christian a couple of years ago. I've been a Christian for a lot longer than you. You hear God speak and I don't? And then this is the thought that came to my heart. Hey, I'm a child of God. He should be speaking to me. Maybe he is speaking to me and I'm just not listening. And that uncomfortable moment, and I remembered saying that to Kevin, and he said, Sherry, just stop. Start coming forward and be quiet. You know the Lord. And hear what he has to say to you. And that began a journey for me. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah. And would you do that now? Would you just quiet your heart? And if it would help you to bow your head and close your eyes, that's fine. Or you may want to just keep your eyes open. But listen to his word. And this is the passage that's sort of guiding us through this process and our time together. And let the Lord speak to you. Hear the heart of David as he speaks to God. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And then later in the passage, David prays, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, this is our desire. We would declare that you have searched us. You know us. You know when we rise. You know when we sit down. Before a word is on our tongue, you know it completely. Even in our mother's womb, before we received a name from our parents, you knew us. And you loved us. Before a single day was written in your book, before one of them came to be, they were all arranged by you. You are sovereign and you are glorious and you are majestic and you rule and you reign and you know us and you still love us. God, is staggering to understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fully aware of our sin, of our depravity, of our rebellion toward you, you chose to give the greatest gift that the world has ever known. And so we pray, knowing that you know us, we pray, search us even more, O God. See if there's any wicked way, any offensive way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting. We want to be men and women who honor you, who live for you, and we are cleansed through Christ. We know this is true, by his grace. But we pray that you would grow us, sanctify us, shape us, speak into our lives. And Lord, the things that we hear in these next sessions today and tomorrow and tomorrow morning and this evening, Lord, the things that we hear, the things that you speak to us, Lord, the things that you want to go deep into our souls, let them go deep. The things that we hear where we're doing well, help us thank you and celebrate, but continue to hold fast. And Lord, any place where there is darkness, any place where there is impure motives or rebellious actions or just flat out sinful behavior that we're hiding from others, but Lord, you know and we know. Search us and know us and cleanse us and challenge us because we want to live lives that bring glory to the name of Jesus. We want to run the race to the end of the race. We don't want to be disqualified, step out of bounds, be put on the sideline. We want to fully give our lives to Jesus, even as he fully gave his life to us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
And as we do, as we enter into our self-examination time, a couple of verses. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And then Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. So let's do a symptoms check. Are you hard of hearing? It irritates me a what makes me uncomfortable, I'll add, when people talk about hearing God speak. I would love to hear God speak, but feel like I'm spiritually deaf. Sometimes I think I hear God speaking or sense His prompting, but I worry it's just my own voice or my mind playing tricks on me. I make most of my decisions on my own, rarely seeking the wisdom of others. I have teams of people who give me their input and ideas, but if the truth be known, I gather these people so they will agree with me and not really hear. I don't really hear their input. I rarely ask friends for their perspective on my life and in ministry. When we think about our ears and about listening, one of the things that we have to do to listen is to find that quiet in our noisy world. I have found a passage in the book of Mark to really give me encouragement to make that a priority. Mark 1:35, I want to set the table a little bit. The verses before speak about how busy the night before was for Jesus. Mark 1:32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And note that it's after sunset this was going on. It's already getting into the evening, and now all these people have come. A lot of ministry to still happen after sunset. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Sounds like a pretty full night late into the night. Mm-hmm. And here's the next verse. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And we know, of course, what happens. They come to get him. He has to remind them of the priority of his life. But he was the one who, I'm sure, we know that he was fully God, but also fully man. Mm-hmm. Maybe wanted to sleep in. But he knew that he had to make sure that he stayed in line with the Father's business. And he knew he needed to pull away to make sure that he kept the call real clear. And I've been struck so many times, again and again, if Jesus did that, why do I think that I can get away with a life of ministry without doing that? Mm-hmm. If Jesus, who was fully God, had to take that time in the midst of busy ministry to pull away to a solitary place to be with his Father, why don't I make that a priority? And that passage alone for me has been so important, to pull away so that we can hear. Sometimes it's hard to pull away, though. I love the story, maybe you've heard of it, of Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John. She had 19 children, I believe. And the way that she pulled away in the midst of her busyness, I don't know if you know the story, she would take her apron. Yes, you know it. She would take her apron, throw it over her head. The boys would say, "That's the sign. Leave Mom alone. She's with Jesus. She needs her moment with God." I love that. I mean, that's creative. But whatever it takes. She knew that, to be the mom that she needed to be in the midst of 19 children, she had to figure out what is it going to take to get myself into a quiet place. And so it's a challenge, and we have to be praying about what that means for each of us.
And I have to tell you, Sherry has told that story at different times. I've learned it kind of, she read it and had shared that story. That was a wonderful story about Susanna Wesley. And then I used it one time when I was preaching. And I didn't really know it as well as Sherry knew the story. So I after I told the story, people were kind of giggling. And I started to figure out why. And then Sherry's in the front row as I'm preaching. She says, she corrected me. I said, you know, Susanna Wesley would be sitting in the kitchen and her children would be all playing and she would make what she called like her prayer tent or whatever. I said she would take her dress and she would put it over her head. And every, yes, yeah, so you see, and so I'm not picturing this, you know, I'm.
That's why when we set, if we hear our husband, just like the other day when Kevin made that comment about Lucille's wife.
Oh, yeah.
Sitting there, oh my God, Lucille's wife, husband.
So everyone's kind of giggling, and I'm like, what? And Sherry goes, her apron, not her dress. And I went, oh, okay. So, yeah.
But anyways, I want to go on, and I want to talk a little bit about my journey about hearing God's voice. And just before I do that, though, I found a great little quote from a talk given in Denmark by a gentleman named Frank Buchmann. So listen to this. It was spoken in 1935 in Denmark in an address given to 10,000 people. This is what he said. We accept as commonplace a man's voice carried by radio to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why not the voice of the living God? As an active, creative force in every home, every business, every parliament. The Holy Spirit is the most intelligent source of information in the world today. He has the answer to every problem, everywhere. When men and women will let him, he is teaching them how to live. Divine guidance must become the normal experience of ordinary men and women. Any person can pick up divine messages if he will put his receiving set in order. Definite, accurate, adequate information can come from the mind of God to the minds of men and women. And this is normal prayer. I love that. He insisted that Christianity begins with listening. To a group of 25,000 people in Great Britain, he proclaimed, "The lesson of the world The lesson the world most needs is the art of listening to God. God gave a man two ears and one mouth. Why don't you listen twice as much as you talk? This is a daily possibility for everyone to listen to God and get his program for the day." And I just wanted to share, I kind of had to work through this because this was a new thing for me. In our Reformed upbringing, we really weren't taught how to do that. And so I had to kind of figure out how do I actually hear the voice of God and how do I make sure it's not my voice? And what if it were Satan? Because we know that he can speak lies. He is the father of lies. So how does that all happen? And so for me, this is what has worked, and I'll give a few stories, or one or two, about. But I found there were simple guidelines. Number one, I really needed to sit quietly. I needed to put myself in a place that was quiet. Whether that was, and for me, it's early in the morning. I start my day that way. Years ago, and this was a God thing, the Lord just prompted me that my feet shouldn't touch the floor till my knees in the morning. So I crawl out of bed and I get on my knees and I'm just quiet. I start my day that way because if it were up to me, I'm kind of a driven person and I'm a morning person, not a night person, but I get on my feet and I'm on my way and I got my agenda and I've already got a load of laundry in and I've got, you know, and that's me. And so for me, God had to remind me that I needed to start the day quiet before him and not running. And so for me, that has been a good thing. So that actually is what I do. Then the next thing I have to do is when I am quiet before the Lord and I have a sense that this might be from the Lord, I have to kind of check in. I have to identify the source. And I've come up with three and I've made them S's just to make it easier. Is my source myself? Is this just a thought from me? Self? Is the source Satan? Is it Satan deceiving me in some way? Or is it the Spirit? Is it truly the Spirit? And a lot of times it's just coming before God honestly and saying, God, I just need to know that this is from you.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a line that I say, and if I have a sense that Satan's trying to give me a lie, I live in the power of Christ. My life has been fully redeemed. You know, I love in Colossians, it talks about being in Christ. I think those are two most powerful words, being in Christ. And so if I have a sense that maybe this isn't from God, but I'm trying to figure it out, I say, if this is the enemy, stop it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I am a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't spend a lot of time on it. I just say that. But another thing, and I'm sure we will all agree with this, we have to use the scripture text.
Mm-hmm.
See, they agree.
Yeah. I said, yay.
If it doesn't line up with scripture, it's not from God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure you heard about the big scandal in the States about the gentleman who claimed when Christ was coming. It's a big deal in our area because the gentleman who funded it was around in California, right, Kevin?
Well, all over the... Yeah.
No, but I meant he lives by us. So he, like there were billboard after billboard after billboard in the States. So we were very much in it. But, you know, we tested it with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible say? No man will know. Not even the Son.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Only the Father. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, unfortunately, that does some damage. But he didn't line it up with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to use the scripture text. And for me, the next guideline is there spirit, and I call it, is there spiritual peace?
Mm-hmm.
If it's from God, there will be peace. It doesn't always mean it's going to be easy.
Yeah.
But there will be some sense of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to tell you, we could spend a lot of time, and you have your stories, we have ours, about when God called us to leave our churches.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them brought hours of weeping for me,
mm-hmm.
and deep sadness, but there was peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so that spiritual peace for me is a guideline. And then finally, that I would submit and obey.
Mm-hmm.
So, for me, simple guideline, sit quietly. Identify the source. Is it self, Satan, or the Spirit? Use the scripture test. Do I have spiritual peace? And am I going to submit to that? And just to give you one story, I'm going to give my aunt one.
Yeah, that's great.
Okay. To give you one story where this has just happened again, and I've done this now for several years, so it's part of the rhythm of my life. A couple of years ago, I have an Aunt Thelma who's just a godly lady, and she was put in the hospice near my home, maybe 10 minutes away. And she lived maybe half an hour away from me, but she didn't have very, she had three boys, and one died in a car accident, and one died of cancer. And so she just had one living son, and then that family. And so I remembered when I heard from my mom that they were putting her in a hospice, you know, 10 minutes from my house. My heart just went out. I just like, oh God, I want to minister to her during these last days of her life. She's been such an amazing, godly lady for so many people. So one day I decide, okay, I'm going to go to the place to visit her. I get there and they're bathing her and they're cleaning her. And so I'm like, oh, you know, I didn't even let her know I was there. I just kind of flipped out. Didn't think much of it. Next couple of days, another day, I decide to go there. I go there, and she's not even in the room. I don't know where she was, but I asked around. And so, okay, I'll try again. So I try a third time, and I get there, and her pastor's there. And I could hear, actually, them talking about the funeral service.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, I'm not going to step in on that. That's just too special of a time. So I walked away, and I remembered walking out of the hospice center, and I kind of chuckled. And this talk to the Lord, I said, wow, God, I'm really missing the mark here. You know my heart, Lord. I guess I'm not really listening very well. Would you just let me know? And I, to be honest, I just let it go. I just kind of let it go, and I thought, oh, I'll visit her next few days. Didn't think much of it. It's the rhythm of my life. Like, I need to be reminded, Lord, I need to hear from you. So next couple of days, 4:30 in the afternoon, I'm in the dry cleaners. I'm picking up my clothes, and as soon as I pick up the clothes, I hear it. Go now. Visit Aunt Thelma. No, this is what God. So I called Kevin up and I said, hey, Kev, can we make dinner later? I said, I just really feel like God wants me to go. Now, the thing that I've learned is when I follow, as I sense God's leading, I don't have to worry about what happens in the end. I just have to do it. Mm-hmm. That totally freed me up. I have no expectations anymore necessarily about what's going to happen when I follow. I figure that's up to God. I just have to follow. And so I get there. And as I walk in, the lady, I say, I'm here to see Velma Reamer Smallman. She says, we're so glad you're here. She said, she's dying. And we cannot get a hold of her son. He was here 20 minutes ago. He's not answering his cell phone. Sorry. In those moments, you say, thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me. So I went to her, and she was very aware. Mm-hmm. She lasted about 3 hours. They were never able to get a hold of the son. And just stood by her side, and I read her psalm. And I just remembered that moment. She was struggling in those last few moments to hang on. And I said, Aunt Thelma, I just had this sense that Jesus was there. I said, Jesus is here for me. Mm-hmm. And I just in my ear, I heard God say, read Psalm 27. So I got my Bible out, and you know, the Lord, what is it, the Psalm 27, 1 and 2, light and Lord. Yeah. As I'm reading it, quickly go, just the highest piece of this. I'm at the funeral, and she went to a different church. The pastor comes up, and he says, you know, there were, he started the funeral this way. There were several passages that Zelma Reamersma loved, but her favorite was Psalm 27. And let me begin her funeral by reading that passage. Mm-hmm. And you know, those are the kinds of stories that happen if we begin to take that time to say, God, I want to be available. Would you lead me? And then I'll follow. I'll let you handle the rest. But I want to hear more. You are a good God. You are a good shepherd, and you speak to your children, and then we follow.
Yeah. And it's been fun for me to watch Sherry through the years. I remember that night at this hotel. Again, it was my parents who actually sent us there. They gave us a dinner out in a hotel in Los Angeles for our first anniversary, and we were so broke. It was like we just couldn't believe it and had such a great time. And this is before I was as terribly sensitive as I am now. And so Sherry had told me that she said, it's hard for me because it seems like you like talk with God and hear him speak. I've never heard God speak with my ears. I hear in my heart and I feel nudges and promptings and whispers and the spirit leading. But she said, it seems like every day you just talk with God and he speaks to you. And I said, well, he does. And she said, well, I don't have that experience. And I remember I said to her, I said, that's your fault. In a very sensitive way.
Probably when it got real uncomfortable.
Yeah. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, do you expect to hear from God? I said, do you ask him questions? She says, what do you mean? I said, do you ask him questions and wait for him to answer? Well, like what? Well, like, Lord, who needs a touch of your grace and love today? And you just wait until he puts someone on your heart. She says, well, I don't do that. I said, well, you need to do that. You need to ask God questions. You know, when I talk in settings with, you know, people who are theologically trained and they're a little bit more, there'll be some settings I teach and it's just kind of like all pastors and they stare at you more than listen to you. You know, pastors do a bit. And so when you get people who have a certain view of theology that God, you know, God, when scripture was canonized, God stopped speaking and God doesn't, you know, that kind of thing. And I'll say, now there's not one person here who doesn't believe that God still speaks. Every person believes God still speaks. So let me ask you this question. If you were to quiet your heart right now and say, God, is there any area in my life of sin or rebellion or disobedience that you want to convict me of and change in me? And you're quiet for about 10 seconds, you will hear from God. And if you don't, it's because you've already decided you don't. The issue is not does God speak to us. The issue is are we willing to listen? Because you think, does the Spirit convict? That's God speaking. And again, I have never heard with my ears. People say, well, God can or can't. When people start saying, God can't do this, God, the only thing God can't do is what God says he won't do in Scripture. I mean, that's because he chooses not to. But other than that, God can do what he wants to do because last time I checked, he was God. Right? And that's, God is God. And so I'm really nervous when people say what God can and can't do. Now, God's never going to go against his word because his word is what he's given to guide us. But the word's filled with God speaking to people, filled with it. And so it's been fun for me to watch Sherry. I mean, when I first became a Christian, all these other Christians that I met, they talked about, you know, talking with the Lord and hearing from the Lord. And then I realized after time that most of them didn't mean it. It was just terms they were using. But since I was a brand new Christian, I had no history. I assumed they really meant it. So I would start having conversations with God. I would ask God questions. Well, Lord, what about this? Or how should I handle this? And just wait quietly. And so if you're listening now and saying, I'm experientially or theologically extremely cautious about what you're saying, God will never, like Sherry said, use a scripture test. God will never speak in a way contrary to scripture. If what you believe God is saying in scripture are contrary to each other, you're wrong, scripture's right. But wait on the Lord and seek him. And just start with this. God, is there anything in my life you really want to grow in me? Here's one. Lord, is there an attitude or behavior toward my spouse that needs to change? If you don't hear from the Lord, ask your spouse and you'll hear from the Lord. they'll speak a word from the Lord to you. They'll tell you. But here's the truth. You know already. You know already because God's been bugging you about it already. I mean, God's constantly prompting and moving and speaking. So this is such an important part of our lives. And how are your ears? And a few other things that I want to add to what Sherry has talked about. And I felt like what she was going to share was the most important in this session, but in terms of our ears. But here's a few other things that I think are very important. Listening to those who've gone before us. Even as we look through their eyes, ask good questions of people who are wiser than you, that are older than you, that know more than you about a situation you're going into. I had a situation with Simon when I came to preach at the church the other day. I said that I was talking with Simon, and I always ask questions before I'm going to preach somewhere because I have a certain style and a personality, and I know when I move into a different culture, a different place, I have to be sensitive because I can even seem out of place sometimes in my own culture in terms of the fact that I'm very outgoing and very I move around a lot. So Simon says to me, well, I said, will it be okay if I go out from behind the pulpit? And they have a big pulpit. My goodness, you have a large pulpit. It's like four times the size of this, and you have to like take a trip to get around it to the front. And Sherry and I set our stuff here, but we spend most of our time getting close to people, you know. And so I said, is it okay if I go out in front of the pulpit? He said, I think that'd be okay. And I said, now what if I kind of jump down off the stage and walk down by the congregation a bit? And he goes, well... And he said, what? I don't think what you said. You said something like, I watched a couple of your sermons. He said, I watched a couple of your sermons online. He says, you don't stand still much, do you? I said, no, I really don't. But he said, I think. Unfamiliar, but okay. Now, but if he would have said to me, I think for our congregation that would be too much, then I would have stayed up for a little further away from the congregation. But I asked him because he has wisdom about a congregation that I don't. It drives me crazy when people come to visit my church or other churches and they don't ask questions. They just kind of do their thing. And so I asked just a couple of questions and actually talked to some of the congregational members and kind of got to know just a little bit of the sense of things in the church. And that helped me have a sense, even though I'm probably what I did wasn't normal for them. And I actually said, I'm from outside the country. And also, I'm from outside the faith. I wasn't raised in the Christian faith. So I said, so will you extend me grace if I do things a little bit differently? And people gave me a cautious yes. And so they probably wondered what was coming next. But listen to God speak. I believe that God spoke through Simon to help prepare me to preach. As I asked him questions, I could listen to him and know that he has the wisdom of the Spirit because he loves his congregation. Right? And so I'm asking, I'm listening to receive. And that's what we need to do. Ask from those who know more than we do. Listening to our peers in your outline there, if you're a note taker. I'm always going to other pastors and I'm asking things of them. If there's other pastors that know more than I do about something, I go to them and ask for their wisdom. I'm trying to be a leader whose ears, so I listen to God, but I also listen to people because people bring wisdom. So when our church was going to add a pastor to be in a sort of executive pastor role, we'd never done that before. In over 100, at that point, 109 years of their church history, they'd never had a pastor that was sort of an administrative pastor. First thing I did was I found three churches in our community that had administrative pastors. And I asked if I could meet with that pastor and the lead pastor and if they would share with me over lunch what they've learned, what worked well, what didn't work well. And I just listened, and then helped design our future because I listened to other leaders. Do you know when you call another pastor, and only two of those, or only one of those three sets of pastors was from a Reformed background. One was Wesleyan, and one was Independent Bible, and one was Reformed. But they were doing it well And so I listen to them and I learn from them. Do you do that? Do you dare to call on others? Even, and sometimes we're so proud as pastors. We think we have to figure it all out. We have to we're gonna figure it out all by ourselves. When there's other people that have done it well, you know, ask questions, listen and learn. So learning from your peers, listening to your peers, listening to friends. Do you have a circle of friends around you that you bounce things off of? They're a sounding board. They're someone you can ask questions of and get their perspective. I've got a group of mates, a group of my buddies that are all business. They're all businessmen. And there's a group of about six of us that they live in Michigan, so I don't get to spend as much time with them. But for 14 years, and really for the last 6 or 7 years, whenever I had a major decision to make, I would pull these guys together. And I'd say, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? Especially if it had to do with business, publishing, writing, because they think different than I think. And you know, I read a survey once that said most pastors are intimidated by the business leaders in their church. Don't be. Go to them and say, I think you have something to offer me. When I'm going to make some decisions or when I'm working on something that involves a business mind, could I ask for your insight? Would you give me your wisdom and insight? Most people are honored to do that. And again, it's not always going to be right. It's not always going to be accurate. You have to use discernment still, right? But to ask questions, are you listening to peers, to friends? Another thing, this is a challenging one for us in church leadership, listening to concerns and critique. Are you good at listening to people in your church or in your community or in your life who bring critique? To me, criticism is mean-spirited and negative. Critique is evaluation that brings some perspective, or they're concerned about something. I remember the first time as a Christian I really had to face this question, will I listen to someone else who's critiquing me, who's bringing a concern to me? I had only been a Christian for probably a year and a half. I had started serving at this church that I'd become a Christian in. And they asked me to help with leadership. They saw leadership gifts, but I didn't know the Bible at all. I was coming from a non-Christian background. And I said, the day I became a Christian, someone gave me a Bible, I started reading it. But I was so young in the faith, and they got me in a role of leadership. And about a year later, I was donating, I was giving as a volunteer 20 to 25 hours a week serving in this ministry, as were probably another 70 older high school and university age students were volunteering. There was over 1,000 students in the high school ministry. It was a large church with a large ministry, and unusual in that area at that time. There wasn't many large churches right in that area, but this church had a great youth ministry. And so I was giving 20 to 25 hours a week as a volunteer. And the guy who was the key, not the main pastor over the youth, but kind of his number one right-hand guy, called me and said, hey, can I meet with you? I want to talk to you about something. I'm thinking, oh, man, he's going to thank me for all the time I'm giving, and he's going to tell me what a great job I'm doing because I'm young and I'm arrogant. And so I'm just thinking, oh, this will be great. I get to meet with Larry. And Larry was this guy. He was like 6'4" tall, and he was a white guy that had the most gigantic Afro haircut. It was like that was really big in those days. You know what I mean by Afro, the big giant, you know, and it took a lot of work to keep it like that. Because he just was like this. He was just the guy, you know. So we go and we meet and we sit on this lawn and we sit down to talk. And he says, I just need to share with you that we're not going to let you serve anymore or do ministry anymore. Now, have you ever gotten fired from being a volunteer? The only thing worse than getting fired from a job where you're paid is getting, I know you're doing everything for free. We don't want you anyways. You know, that was really painful. You know, he said, you cannot serve anymore. You can't do work with students. He said, because you're too arrogant and you're too prideful. And everything inside of me wanted to say, what about you? Because I had learned it from this guy. This guy was the most arrogant, prideful. I mean, he and all the guy leaders were like this. And so he's sitting there, and I'm sitting there inside. I'm angry. And now you have to understand, I'm just almost 17 years old. I'm a young guy, but I'm so angry. And I'm thinking, and everything inside of me wants to say, what about you? And then, again, hearing the voice of God, the Holy Spirit said in my heart, this isn't about him. This is about you. And he's right. And so I just had to shut my mouth and sit there and take it. And he said, you know, you need to take a few months off and you need to read some scripture. You need to humble your heart. And in my mind, I'm still thinking, you know, part of me said, well, but you, no, be quiet. And I just listened. And as I walked away from there, God began to work on something inside of me. Because they put me in leadership. They had me teaching when I was 16 years old. I was too young. It was too young to be teaching. And I had only been a Christian for a matter of probably 4 or 5 months. And so it went to my head and I became arrogant. But God also said to me, for the rest of your life and the rest of your ministry, you need to be very, very careful about this sin. Have you noticed that sins in our lives tend to be recurring? And when there's a well-worn rut in our soul that we get into, we can fall right back into it again if we're not careful. And this was one of the greatest gifts that God gave to me, was not only the fact that somebody would critique and share that concern and call me up. And about 3 or 4 months later, they let me volunteer 25 hours a week again. and I loved doing that. And sometimes the best gift that God gives is bringing someone along to share a hard concern. And you know what? The person who shares that with you, there will be sin in their lives that you could point out to. But at that moment, what we say to God is, God, do you have something you want to say to me? Now, there are moments when people critique or criticize, and it's not from the Lord, and it's just mean. And then we have to be strong enough to set that aside, to listen, say thank you, to pray. And if God says, that's not for you, that's just mean, there's times we have to let it go. And some of you have, you know, everything everybody says, it just crushes you. You can't. There's times you have to fortify your soul in the Lord and say, that wasn't from the Lord. But there are many times, I think when you have godly ears, when someone would come with a critique or a concern, somebody, especially those who do love God and who are trying to care for you and care for the church, even if only 10% of what they say is accurate, can we learn from that 10%? Can we say, Lord, if there's something I can take from this, I want to receive it. And if we just put up the walls and shut people down, we may be missing opportunities for God to speak to our hearts. And I find, and even when Sherry brings concerns, and she does because she loves me, with her probably 90% of the time, it's when I really humble myself and listen, it's very accurate and it's very helpful. Probably 10% of the time, and I'll say to Sherry, I'll say, thank you so much for sharing that. And she'll say, you don't agree with me on that. I said, that's not the point. I'm listening. I hear you. Isn't that true, honey?
Just one comment on what we're talking about here. It's where we give weight to the word.
Yeah.
There was a group. I went to seminary and I have a master's of theology. But then after that, we started to have our kids. And my priority was to raise the boys. Mm-hmm. And God gave me this work, actually writing was on it. You know, on the sides, I was able to do that. But one of my primary things was to raise the boys, to be there for them. And somebody told us that there was a circle gathering at the seminary one day, and that for some reason, I don't know why they told me this, but they did. They told me the conversation that was happening around the circle about me. And they told, and so I'm listening, this person telling about how people were talking about me, and they were saying that I was wasting my life.
And wasting your theological training and life.
Theological training. And the conversation was there. And so as I was listening to this person tell me about what they overheard, God, by his spirit, I heard, they have eyes, but they do not see. I wasn't sad. I wasn't hurt.
Yeah.
Nothing. It was just such a great thing, you know. Mm-hmm. And I gave weight to the words of the Spirit, and it meant nothing to me. That group was talking about me, it didn't faze me at all. And to be honest, after I heard that from the Lord, I had great joy because I knew I was right where God wanted me to be.
Yeah. And then two quick thoughts, and then we're going to quiet our hearts again to kind of ask the Lord to speak to us about our ears and if we're hearing him and listening to the wisdom of others. A word for couples in ministry. Again, listen to each other. Really listen to each other. The fact that you listen to your spouse doesn't mean you'll always agree with them. And if you said to Sherry, does Kevin always agree with you? She'd tell you, no, he doesn't always agree with me. But he really tries to listen to me. And I do. And then sometimes she'll share something that I'll take something from, but I'll say, because of the depth of her sensitivity, sometimes she'll want me to behave in a situation the way she would. And I'm not her. You know, so I have to discern that. But I always try to listen, and she tries to listen to me as well. So listen to your spouse. And then where it says a leadership challenge, just as we pray to say, Lord, the challenge is this, to listen for the Lord to speak. To ask questions. Lord, how could I care for my wife more faithfully? Do you think God will prompt your heart about that one? Lord, how might I serve my husband in a way that would honor you fully? Lord, are there people in the church that we're missing? Are there people in our community that as a church we're really not having a heart for? Lord, would you speak? Because God, I'm not I don't see it, but God, you can speak to what I can't see. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we quiet our hearts as we think about our ears and hearing and listening as you would have us listen. And we pray that right now we would be quiet and that you would speak to us. Speak to our ears, speak to our hearts, prompt us. And maybe what you might say is, open your ears to hear. You might say, listen to the people around you more. You might say, listen to your spouse with greater humility. Lord, we quiet our hearts to hear where we need to hear more from you.